Welcome to the August 9th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. As Christians, we believe that God has a plan for our lives. We know from Scripture that God is in control, and nothing comes as a surprise to Him. It's easy to go along with that idea as long as things are going our way. But if we truly believe that there is a plan, and that God is in control, and that nothing surprises Him, then it stands to reason that even the bad things that happen in life, even the times of great suffering, are part of that plan. For the past several weeks, Pastor Jonathan Whitley has been preaching on the topic of suffering with hope. These messages have come from a very personal place after their young son Clay was taken from this life just a few months ago. If you haven't had the opportunity, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the first three sermons at our website, www.firstepc.org. Today, he concludes the series with a sermon titled, Submitting to God's Plan of Suffering. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
This morning, I will be in Lamentations 3, as well as over in the Gospel of Matthew, our Gospel reading this morning, Matthew 26. If you'd like to turn there. Whatever happens tonight, it's good. Whatever happens tonight, it's good. You can think about many contexts where this phrase might be mentioned. Whatever happens tonight, it's good. Maybe you're at Game 7 of the World Series, and it's the Royals and the Cardinals, and you like both teams, and you say, whatever happens tonight, it's good. Maybe it's another event, maybe an unknown, maybe you're waiting between two job offers, and you think, whatever happens tonight, if I get the call, it's good. These words, whatever happens tonight, it's good, were the first words that my wife Tara spoke to me when she first saw me April 30th of this year in the ER at Union County Hospital, when neither of us knew the outcome of our son Clay. First words she uttered as she walked into the hospital that night, whatever happens tonight, it's good. Part of our grief process, a large part in fact, has been coming to grips with the reality that God taking our son out of our hands 14 weeks and 3 days, today is day 100 actually, I added it up, 100 days ago, that part of our grief in all of this is coming to grips to the reality that this is part of God's plan. And that His plan is good, and His plan is for the glory of Christ. Tara and I, we firmly believe in verses like Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. To be able to say that verse and believe it in the midst of your utmost suffering takes it to another level. Do we really believe that it is God's plan for our good and for His glory when the most horrible thing happens to us, or the most horrible thing in our world happens? Like the killing of Christians in Syria, and so on, in Egypt, and so on, around the world. Today, I hope to, Lord willing, wrap up a sermon series that I've titled Suffering with Hope to the Glory of Christ. And Lord willing, next week we will return to John chapter 8. So if you want to get ready, start reading John again. And the question that I've been asking in this sermon series is one question. Every week when we've discussed this, I've asked one question. It's this question: what is it that sets Christians apart from the world? And one of the primary ways that we are to be set apart from the world is that we can suffer with hope to the glory of Christ. We have discussed the purposes of suffering and the power to have hope. We have discussed biblical responses to suffering, how we are to receive it as from God's hand, to remember the cause of suffering, that it is because of sin in the world and because of rebellion against the Creator going back thousands of years to the garden. How we are to respond by having a hopeful trust in the faithfulness of God to deliver sufferers. We have discussed the gift of suffering. How suffering is a gracious gift from God given to His people so that we might glorify Christ by depending upon Him. And today, I would like for us, for a few moments, to consider how we are set apart from the world when we suffer with hope by submitting to God's plan. By submission to God's plan, which definitely includes suffering. Definitely includes suffering, that the suffering that God permits and ordains for our good and for His glory. Now, normally when I preach, I like to give, here's how we ought to think and live according to Scripture, and then we maybe talk about the benefits. I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to talk about the benefits for us of submitting to God's plan in the midst of suffering first, briefly, and then we're going to talk about how to do it. How do we submit? You see, as I have been and we have been going through this time of adversity, I keep coming back to and wrestling with that last day that we had with our son on this side of eternity, and wrestling with questions like, is God's plan perfect? Is God's plan predetermined? Did I do something to somehow influence God's plan? In times of adversity, believers ought to comfort themselves, this is John Calvin speaking, with the solace that they suffer nothing except by God's ordinance and command, for they are under His hand. Submission. That's what I keep coming back to. Submitting to the fact that this is God's perfect plan. You think about the suffering you have undergone in your life. You think about the difficulties you've undergone in your life. Maybe right now, maybe in the past, maybe something that is yet to come, but you know it's going to be difficult. And at the end of the day, we must ask ourselves, do I believe that this is God's plan, and am I willing to surrender to that, to submit to that? And if and when you are ready to do that, the benefit for you is unbelievable. You can actually be thankful. You can be patient. You can actually have freedom from worry about the future. If you know that God's plan is perfect, that God has ordered things, you don't have to sit and have great anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow. How am I going to make it tomorrow? God will see to it because His plans are perfect. And He is a Father who loves His children. So those are some of the benefits. How are we to do this? How are we to submit as Christians? And I don't mean the kind of submission that you might think of when you think of two wrestlers and they're both fighting for position to get the other one onto the mat, and there's this sort of, oh, I'm submitting and it's just agony and I don't want to do this. While there is a measure of that in our submission to God's plan, the Christian who suffers with hope and submits to God's plan, when he really believes it's God's plan, does it with willingness and joy. You might be sad at the same time, and that's part of the great paradox of being a believer. You can be the most joyful person in the world and the most devastated at the same exact time. And that's okay. So how do we do this? How, in the midst of horrible, life-changing, devastating circumstances, or even those circumstances which you may seem, well, they don't seem to compare to something like losing a child, but yet they're difficult. Don't minimize your suffering that you go through because you don't think it compares to suffering others have gone through. All of us suffer in some way. How do we submit joyfully and willingly to God's plan? I should say here that the world is of no help. The world is of no help when it comes to dealing with suffering. Not in the long run, and even in the short run, they're not. The world's answer to suffering leads to destruction. You see, the world gives lies. Their lies are God is not in control. The lies are that you are not responsible for what has led to your suffering. And in some ways, sometimes we are not. When a tornado hits a house, I am not directly responsible for that. Although the sin that dwells in me that goes back to Adam and Eve means I am responsible in some way for that because I am a creature who has rebelled against the Creator. Another lie the world tells is that your suffering has no purpose. The world says that the best way to deal with your pain, with your affliction, with your suffering is to escape from it, to numb it down, to medicate it, to distract yourself, to amuse yourself, to entertain yourself, and so on and so forth. I submit to us today that we ought to approach suffering in a different way. And we ought to approach it with a willingness to submit to God's plan in the midst of suffering. And I'm going to look at Jeremiah, and there's three ways that we can do this. This is what Jeremiah gives us. I'm not creating these. I'm simply looking at Scripture and presenting the truth that's here. So three ways we can submit to God's plan in the midst of suffering. And I'm going to read starting in verse 37 of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, also written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And I'm going to read through verse 56. Let us hear God's word. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you and you said, do not fear. I may not be up there. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Jeremiah writes as one who is watching the city of Jerusalem be destroyed around him. After, for years, he had given them warnings that if the city of Jerusalem, the people do not turn, do not return to the Lord, do not turn from worshiping idols, do not return to worshiping God alone, that if they do not do this, a great destruction is going to happen. In the midst of his message, he undergoes incredible persecution because of his message from priests in the temple. And he even references in one time here, he was hunted like a bird. He was flung into a pit and stones were cast on him. He was left for dead. Water, you know, he's in this cistern, begins closing over his head and he says, I am lost. Here is a man who is watching the suffering of his people that was they brought upon themselves because they would not return to the Lord. And here is a man who himself is undergoing incredible suffering. And in the midst of all this, He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand. He submits. He submits to God's plan. How does he do this? Well, the first thing that he does, and I've tried to keep this helpful for memory, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give three R's. And the first is this, Jeremiah reflects upon God's sovereignty. He reflects upon God's sovereignty. Verse 37, who has spoke and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And think for a moment about what he's saying. And the Proverbs speak about this as well. Think about how many words we utter in a day, even thoughts we have that we maybe don't say out loud. Every word, utterance, has not been spoken unless the Lord has commanded it. Now think about that for a moment. Is it not, verse 38, from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Whatever good happens in your life, it is from God. Whatever bad happens in your life, God has allowed it, ordained it. Although he does not author evil, he does allow it. These are his three questions he asks. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? God controls everything. He is a sovereign God whose plan is over every single aspect of life. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. There's no luck, no fortune, no chance. We use these words to talk about things when they seem like, when they're good, we call them, oh, what a wonderful, good luck. And it seems like that, doesn't it? And yet God is in control. When things happen that are bad, we say, I had bad luck, or it was a horrible accident. And yet God is in control. Reflecting upon God's sovereignty, we have looked at Psalm 104 this morning when we came to worship together. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 16, I like this one. The lot is cast into the lap. So we'll translate that. You roll a dice and numbers pop up. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In Las Vegas, every die that is rolled, the Lord controls. I'm not saying anything else. I'm just saying he's in control. Job 12. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? This is Job speaking. Man who's lost everything. In his hand, in God's hand, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. He goes on a couple chapters later and he says, the days of man are determined and the number of his months is with you, God, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. You know you have a limit. God has already predetermined the day that you will pass from this life to the next. In one sense, you're invincible until that day. You can make your life a whole lot more difficult depending on how recklessly you might live, but you are invincible until that day. So don't forget your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Hear me, young ones. In Psalm 139, the eyes of God saw our unformed substance, and in his book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I'll wrap up on this point that we ought to reflect upon God's sovereignty with this verse, this passage where Jesus talks in Matthew 10. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? This is an insignificant amount of money, reflecting an insignificant creature, perhaps, in a sense that this is small. Two sparrows sold for a penny. They're not valuable by human standards. And not one of them, the sparrows, will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, says Jesus, you are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Calvin says, what else can we wish for ourselves if not even one hair can fall from our head without his will? Now that's glorious. Isn't that glorious? Reflect upon God's sovereignty. You'll see that his final question, which I'm going to just mention and go to the next point. He asks three questions as he's reflecting. Who has spoken? It came to pass unless the Lord commands it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And then lastly, he turns it back and says, why should I complain? Why should I complain about what's happening to me? The next way we submit, according to Jeremiah, following and looking at his example, is we ought to return to the Lord. We reflect upon his sovereignty, and we return to him. And this is another way that we are greatly different from those in the world when they suffer, because the first instinct when we are in suffering is to run away from everything, to run away from everybody, to forsake God and say, why? I can't believe you would do this to me. And some of that emotion, it's good to get that out, by the way. Get it out. But when we come to that place of submission as Christians, let us return to the Lord. And what's involved in this? Let's see what he says in the next verse, verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. And then he begins a prayer. A prayer of repentance. A prayer of examination. You see, returning to the Lord is accepting the truth that God is in control, accepting the truth that I am not in control, and submitting to the fact that I don't like it sometimes. And he says, let us test ourselves, then examine our ways. This is repentance, is what he's talking about. This is being willing to say, Lord, examine me, search me and know me, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We don't often think that in the midst of suffering that we should be led to repentance, but I believe it's probably one of the first places we should go. The experience of affliction ought always to lead us to self-examination, repentance, and then thanksgiving. Jeremiah goes into a long prayer here that we've already read, and he begins speaking. In one sense, we ought to read this prayer, verses 42 through 54, as a man who is feeling the weight of his sin, feeling it all, without a mediator. He feels the weight of his sin. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. That's what it would be like if we didn't have a mediator, Jesus Christ. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. This is the judgment that awaits those who are not in Christ. Without a mediator, this is what it feels like. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Without Jesus, none of our prayers can go to the Father. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. This is what it's like when you're not in Christ. And he's praying and he's lifting up his hands and he's crying out. The weight of my depravity overwhelms me. He exhibits what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief, godly sorrow. And as he's returning to the Lord, he's reflected upon his sovereignty. He's returned to the Lord and examining himself, repenting, turning away, looking at his life, saying, how have I grieved the Lord? And let me turn from this and turn to the Lord. Meditate upon his precepts. Meditate upon his character. Look unto the promises that he has given me. And as he does so, He submits to God's plan, finally, by rejoicing in a Redeemer. By rejoicing in a Redeemer. He's given this whole prayer. And he finishes it saying, I am lost, verse 54. You see, the man who's in despair, the man of the world or woman of the world, that's where it ends. I'm lost. I have no answers from here. I'm lost. And yet the one who has been redeemed calls out upon a name. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. Do not fear in the midst of your suffering. Do not fear in the midst of your affliction. Do not fear in the midst of the unknown. For Jeremiah tells us that the Lord has taken up our cause. He has redeemed our life. See, we rejoice in the Redeemer. We rejoice. And for us, Jeremiah was looking forward to a promise of a Redeemer. He was looking through a shadow, through a veil, unto a Messiah that was yet to come. Dear beloved, we have a great vantage point by God's mercy and His providence. We look back and we see Christ fully unveiled, revealed to us in His life, His death, and His resurrection and ascension, and we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. We can read words like in Romans 5, when Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, God's providence, His plan, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That wrath that Jeremiah was describing, we are saved from that in Christ. For if, verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in Jesus our Redeemer. Jesus our Redeemer, who on the night that He was betrayed, moments before He was betrayed, Himself was crying out to His Father in agony. The Gospel of Luke, I believe, even describes this agony as the intensity was so much that sweat drops like blood were falling from His brow. You see, the God-man, Jesus Christ, fully God, was fully man. A man who is dealing with the reality that His Father asked Him to suffer in the worst possible way so that He might seek and save the lost. And in His humanity, crying out to a Father, He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. The ultimate example of submitting to God's plan and suffering. Reflecting upon God's sovereignty, not as I will, but You will. Returning to the Lord, Father, if it's possible, I'm turning to You. I know You can let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And then rejoicing in our Redeemer, who alone gives us a reason to be thankful. Because the sin that exists in us is bad enough that we ought to be condemned to hell. And yet through God's grace and mercy, through Christ, when we by faith turn and follow, we are saved from the wrath of God. And this gives us much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. When we can do this, dear friends, then you will be set apart from the world and you will be able to suffer with hope to the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us strength to look to you by faith and to remember that we do not have it in ourselves to do this, but that you, by your Spirit, you empower us, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, we pray as we come to the table now that you would help us to reflect upon Christ. Christ who willingly went to the cross out of love for you, out of love for you, our Father. Because he had a great joy in submitting to your plan. Thank you, O Savior. We thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name alone. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.